If you want to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, I won't preach long, but I'm going to pray for some folks. But I need to share what God's put on my heart tonight. All right. So Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, and it says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that a man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. So you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And when you've eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you." What I get out of this is that no matter where you are right now, where God wants to take you is better. Did we not just read that? Out of bondage to slavery in Egypt, coming out of there, God says, "I'm taking you to a great place." And so it says here very clearly that when they started the journey, they went straight into the wilderness. And the Bible says that it was to humble them. And let me say this, if our Christianity hasn't humbled us yet, we haven't got it right yet. Hello? Humility. Because the wilderness will humble us. It humbles us of our self-sufficiency, our pride, our way of doing things, our self-sufficiency. Paul said we were so oppressed, might be the right word. He said that we actually got to the place we prayed to die. But it was so that our sufficiency would not be of ourselves. So there are some challenges in this journey that all of you, and I'm not speaking to you as people who need to learn this, I'm reminding you and encouraging you to keep going. Because it's only those who endure to the end that will be saved. And so what we find here is that he took them out there to humble them, to strip them of everything that they could lean on. Then he said, "I brought you out here to show you what's in your heart and to show me what's in your heart so we'd all know what's in your heart." Hallelujah. That's exciting. Right? John says the root word of psychology, he studied psychology. He said the root word of psychology is know thyself. And he says, "I know myself, I stink." Right? So there's some stuff in there, and this is what this journey is all about. I go from being a slave, and then I'm to be transformed from glory to glory into his image. And so that when I get into the promises of God, I behave just like Jesus would. He said, "The works that I do and greater than these, you will do." But I'm always tested before I'm trusted. And I hate that. Do you? You know? In our culture, we test people and we give them all the same grade. They're all winners. No matter what. Well, then sadly, in God's economy, that doesn't work. If I don't pass the test, I get one free ticket round that mountain again. And again. And again. And it's a shame when some people have been saved 30 years and they're still in grade one. And they're not out of diapers yet. Because every time they run around that mountain, they won't learn what God wants them to learn. And so he says, "I brought you out here to test you, and I brought you out here to chasten you as a father chastens a son." And what chastening is instruction. I remember when John was trying to help me when he was 4, he was cleaning my van with a Brillo pad. And I went out there. Now, my dad would have literally dismantled me and then given me my body parts back. Okay? I mean, he would have flipped out. Okay? So I'm going, okay, Jesus, I'm learning something here. I got this boy I don't want to destroy. And I went out there and I looked at it and I said, John, thank you so much for wanting to help me clean my van. Using the wrong tool, this is what you do. And I gave him a soft, wet cloth and he still helps me clean my vehicles. I didn't want to crush his spirit. It's instruction. Chastening isn't a whipping. Chastening is instruction. But the thing we have to understand is that Hebrews says we should not despise the chastening of the Lord, the instruction. If we despise His instruction, guess what's coming? Free trip to the woodshed. He's a good parent. What do good parents do if their children are instructed and they refuse to listen? There's some kind of punishment that they should not want to do that again. Hello? Our prison system should be such that it's a place you don't want to go back to. It's not a free ride, hello? And then it says that for every son he loves, he's going to scourge, and that means he's going to take us. So anyway, I won't dwell on that. And so here we find that there were three areas the children of Israel were tested in: provision, protection, and destiny. Those are the three areas. Can I believe that God will provide for me, and I'm walking straight into a desert, and there's not even water there? There's not a green thing in sight. There's scorpions and snakes. Can I believe that He can sustain me, which is a part of provision, in this journey going into that wilderness? And if I say yes, I have to start walking. I have to put legs on my faith and actually start walking into that insanity. Whoa. And these were young converts. And it happened to me when I was a young convert. I was humbled. I had to forsake everything I'd understood. But I wanted to learn. And I wanted to please my Father. And I knew He wanted to instruct me. So you know what I did? I said, I believe You can sustain me. I started walking. You can't just say, oh, I believe He'd sustain me, and I'm not going to go near that desert. Hello? Some folks would like to live there, but that's not what happens. And anybody with any experience knows that's true. So the next one is protection. Can He keep me from the things I'm afraid of? That's a good one, isn't it? Can He keep me from my own fears about myself? Can He keep me from the phobias of speaking to people? You know? A friend of mine says if you have a little trouble with crowds and you're in Walmart and the line's a little bit behind you and in front of you, it's a bit heavy going, he said, just pray in tongues loud. You'll get to the register really quick. That's a good cure for crowd phobias. You'll be at that register and checked out before you can blink an eye. Can He keep me from the Malachites? Can He keep me from the devil? Can He keep me from things that ought to just ruin me out there in that desert? And yes, He can. And the other thing is, do I believe He has a destiny for me? I don't know what it looks like. And as soon as I think I know what it looks like, it's always different, so that's confusing. But do I believe there is this place He's talking about here where you can dig copper out of hills? Where it's something phenomenal. It is a destiny of awesomeness compared to where I have lived all my life. And at 22 years old, I took that challenge. And I've spent the last 38 years of my life following Him. It's been a great journey. A little more adventure than I've ever wanted at certain stages. Hello? And I'm pretty adventurous. I drove a motorcycle all over America before I got saved. I went halfway around the world when I was 19 to England and traveled Europe and crazy stuff. And I thought, yeah, I'll follow Jesus. I'll be crazy with Jesus. And He'll stretch you to the edge of the limit of anything you can handle. But I believed He could provide for me. So I went and started ministry. I didn't say, when I get the provision, I'll go. I just went and started doing ministry. All the fears, accidents, what could happen, 50,000 miles a year in the car, all the stuff that the devil would say, you know, you're going to die out there. I said, phooey, I'm going. If He kills me, that's okay. Yet He slay me, I'll still praise Him. Right? And I believe there was a destiny involved, and it's not just heaven, but in this life there was something to be accomplished and obtained by faith. And I've tasted of that. I actually have in this journey along the way, the treasures and the testimonies and the giftings and the equippings and just watching God clothe us with what we need to have to do what we've got to do. It's an amazing thing. The talents or the, you know, whatever it is, the songs, the prayers, all of that. Provision, protection, and destiny. And you know what? We need to learn from Israel, because they murmured, griped, groaned, complained, and whinged all the way to the promised land. Nothing was ever right for them. The food wasn't good enough. The provision wasn't enough. They just whinged and whined. Instead of having a heart full of faith that said, Father, I need this, and politely asking for it, they just whined. And they said, we want flesh. They lost it. And then they were afraid of everything. Everything. Everything new they were afraid of. Hello? And you know what? They got to the place where they actually said this. We don't even know if there is a promised land. Faithless generation. A generation, God said, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would keep my word and obey my commandments. But it wasn't there. It never was. And that's the best the flesh can do. Hello? It's complete failure. Utter failure. And so here we go into the New Testament. I want to bring this into the New Testament. And here we find Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit comes down and gets upon him. And where's the first place the Spirit of God leads him? Straight in the wilderness. That's interesting, isn't it? And where was Jesus tested? What were the three areas Jesus was tested in? Provision, protection, and destiny. Now, if the chosen children of God were tested in those three areas, and the perfect Son of God was tested in those areas, what are the chances we won't be? Mighty slim, hello. Mighty slim. I mean, we're just flat going there. That's all there is to it. And how long you spend there is your business. It's a 14-day journey. You can turn it into 40 years. In fact, you can die out there and let your children keep walking around in circles for another 40 years. That's a scary thought. Hello? I can govern it. I can turn a 14-day journey into a misery if I want to. Or I can get through that desert and get into activity with God and get in the promises of God, and things will start really happening. But we are tested before we're trusted. And so if Jesus had to be tested, and he was perfect, so God could find out whether he was going to pass the test. So the devil came to him and said, you're hungry. You're the Son of God. You shouldn't be hungry. It's not even right that you should be hungry. I mean, God's provision is obviously lacking for you, so you need to use your power to turn these stones into bread. And Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, because the word of the Lord to him was more precious than food. And it should be to us. Then the devil came, and what's interesting is Jesus used the word of God to shut the devil up. Now, what I want you to understand is that the word of the Lord is a two-edged sword, and it is the only weapon we have that is actually to take ground with and shut the devil up with. The devil had no more to say to him on that issue as soon as Jesus quoted the word. All the armor we have is only so we can keep the ground we've taken with the word of God. The armor is so we can sustain the blows and the wind of the enemy against us. But that sword of the word is what we take ground with, and we shut the devil up with it. Hello? And so Jesus said to him, man shall not live by bread alone. Then the devil said to him, well, you need to be afraid. You're going to go out there and you're going to preach the gospel, and people are going to try to kill you. They're going to hate you. They're going to throw rocks at you. And how do you know that God's going to protect you? You just can't go out there by faith and believe God's going to take care of you. That's stupid. Why don't you prove it first? Because, you see, the devil loves the things of men And Jacob was a man who had to see things before he would do anything for God. Joseph was a man of faith and didn't need to see anything before he obeyed God. Am I going to walk by sight? And that's why when Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you favor the things of men." You want to see things first before you'll obey them. And so he said to Jesus, "Jump off the temple and prove it." And Jesus said, "I don't need to prove anything. I know my Father's going to take care of me. I know exactly what's going to happen. You're not going to rock my boat with that." And then he comes to Jesus and he says, "Well, you don't have a destiny. God doesn't have a destiny for you. But I do." Sounds like a bit of a con deal anyway right there, doesn't it? God doesn't... He's telling... saying, you need to doubt God's destiny. But I have one you can see. Holy kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you if you just bow to me once. Jesus knew if he bowed to the devil once, the devil could kill him. He would be surrendering his authority for the devil to kill him. And Jesus said, "Get out of here." And so he left him until a more opportune time. Hello? But what I want to focus on tonight is, after Jesus passed the test, he came out of the wilderness with a manifestation of absolutely phenomenal miracles. Holy Ghost without limit. Blind eyes open. Deaf ears could hear. The crippled walk. The dead were raised. The lepers were cleansed. Right? But he was tested before he got that. I believe the church today needs to pass the test. It may not be one of these three areas. It might be something else in your life. But as long as we're not going to pass the test, we're not going to be trusted with a supernatural move of the Holy Ghost that we need. Dear Lord, we need it. You know why? Because America has listened to the counsel of the ungodly. She has walked in the path of sinners, and now she's sat in the seat of the scornful and mocks and ridicules everything to do with God. And what do you do with a generation like that? When Jesus came, he said the children of Israel were just like children in a marketplace, that if you sang a funeral song, they wouldn't weep. And if you sang a dancing song, they wouldn't dance. Total indifference. Total indifference. And if Jesus hadn't had miracles in his ministry, do you think they would have listened to him? No, they just would have said, "That's another fine speech. Oh, we've heard it all." Absolutely indifferent. And so what do we need in our country today? This is the hour for the church to stand up and pass the test and be trusted with a supernatural manifestation of miracles so that the world can go, "We need to rethink our philosophy. We need to rethink political correctness. We need to rethink our education system and our justice system and every other system we've got." Amen? We are the only hope America has. But it's imperative that I pass the test. Because I believe God wants to move. We have replaced Christianity with humanism in America. I think it's finally accomplished. Humanism is a man-centered belief system which gives place to hedonism, which means I live supremely for only my own pleasures and my own indulgence. But now we're seeing something different come up. It's called narcissism. I used to think Adolf Hitler was the only narcissist on the planet, but we have a whole generation of them coming up. And you know what the attitude is? I'm a god. You bow to me. I like what one guy said the other day. I was reading, and he said, "You know what we do when we're lost? What sinners do to justify themselves? They do one of two things. They either deify themselves and make themselves a god, or they say, 'I came from apes, and that's why I behave like one.'" Hello? They justify their sin by saying, "I came from an ape," and then they deify their arrogance and their pride and say, "I'm a god." What does that generation need to see? What's it going to take? It's going to take a church that's ignited. Amen? It's going to take a church that's on fire. And can we really come out of Egypt and just go round and round for 40 years? I've been saved 38. I've watched people go round and round in the wilderness. They never got through the wilderness. They would not enter into what God wanted for them. They wouldn't do what God, because they were afraid. They were afraid, what are they going to say? What if I make a mistake? What if I don't get it right? Those are all devilish excuses. Those are all the things that stop us enjoying going into what God really wants for us and the best that He has. Do you understand? And so, when people have gone out in the wilderness and they've been there for a long time, when Christians have been in the wilderness just going round and round and round, do you know what they ultimately say? Make us another God. I'm talking about Christian people, people that profess to be Christian. What do they do when, after a long, long, long time of no direction, unbelief, murmuring and complaining, what do? They say, make us another God. Now, Moses came down off that mountain with 10 absolutes. You can't compromise them. And Jesus said He came to fulfill them, not abolish them. Those 10 commandments, they're flat. That's the deal. And Moses comes down. That's absolute. But Aaron said, well, give me your gold earrings out of your ears, which is your prerogative to hear from God for yourself, and I'll start a cult. And he threw the gold in the fire, and out came a calf. Aaron was willing to compromise the standards because he wanted to give the people the God they wanted. And in pulpits across our country, people are changing the image of the incorruptible God into an image made like man. They're lowering the standards. They're giving people enough grace to hang themselves with. They're compromising the biblical standards on moral purity. They are literally Aarons. And Aaron was stripped and died shamed. So we have to be careful what we listen to. Jesus said, take heed to what you hear. And the battle is, there's so much garbage out there. You better know the Word of God really well to be able to sort through it. And most Christians today don't read their Bibles. They live off what they get at church, sadly. And so I admonish you, let's get what God has for us beyond now. Let's make sure we don't fall short of what God has for America. We're the only hope this country has. Do you understand me? Now, there's some folks out there teaching some stuff that really, really bothers me. There's one guy, I won't mention his name, but he says that when you became a Christian, all your sins, past, present, and future, have all been forgiven. That all sounds very nice. He says, therefore, because it's already forgiven, when you sin, you don't have to apologize and you don't have to repent. I got real issues with that. Real issues. Now, my past sins are gone. My present sins will be forgiven if I confess them and forsake them. And my future sins I'll have to deal with when I get there. Hello? All right? But this guy's saying, no. Well, because all your sins are already forgiven. You don't have to apologize to God. Now, in Ephesians, it says that my relationship to Christ is just like a husband and wife. I don't know about you, but if I offend my wife and I don't apologize, how does it work at your house? Man, she could put something in my food, put me in hospital for a week. Why? Because I won't say I'm sorry. See, a lot of guys, they'll go buy flowers or roses and give them to her. She'd shove them down my throat. You know why? She wants to hear, I was wrong, I'm sorry, and I won't do it again. Would you please forgive me? And we're going to say the Almighty doesn't need to hear that? Wait a minute, this is a relationship. Hello? But you know what it's doing? It's teaching people to live in sin with no repentance. That dirty word repent is always the pivotal thing, isn't it? That's what got John and Jesus killed, from what we can understand. Jesus didn't get killed. He laid his life down. But that dirty word repent is the one word they want out of the vocabulary of Christianity today. A lot of errands. God help us to survive this. So, friends, I'm just here tonight to tell you, there is an awesome, God-destined future for your life, every single one of us, and for this group of people as a church, you as a church. God has a destiny. He knows what He's doing. You got to trust Him when you can't see. You got to trust Him when you're afraid. You got to trust Him when there's no provision. And I could guarantee you, I could go around here and get testimonies of everybody that's been tested in those three areas. Right? Let's not miss it. Let's pass the tests. Let's go on to having Jesus, through us, do those awesome works that He did, and greater. That's what America needs. It's the book of Acts. Father, we look to You. Don't let us be lost in the wilderness. Don't let us stay wandering in the wilderness. Let us get through it. Let us enter into the fullness of the promises of God for this generation. Let us have something that shuts their mouths to where they say, we'll have to reevaluate what we believe. We'll have to look at everything again because we have a demonstration of divine Holy Spirit power. Amen. Lord, I thank You for anointing each one of us. We are the anointed of God, the purposed of God. We were not an accident. We were not saved by accident. We've been saved for glorious things, marvelous things. And may You do such to win a nation. In Jesus' name, we pray for America tonight. We pray for the church, that just because the Republicans are in, the church won't go to sleep. We pray, oh God, that You would anoint us for great exploits. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.